Father, we worship and we adore you, Lord. We glorify your name, Father. Every day we will bless you. We bless the Lord at all times. Your praise shall continually be in our mouth. So David says seven times a day, praise I the Lord. So we worship and we adore you. If you can do that, such a time like that. What about now at the close of the age? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you for your great faithfulness, Lord. Our daily loading us with benefits. Blessed be the daily protection. The angels are giving charge over Lord to keep us in all our ways. Lord, give us our daily bread. Lord, we thank you. How many can we number unto you, Lord, of your great goodness? They're just innumerable. So we thank you and we bless you. I want to spend a little bit of time in your word now, Lord. Lord, bless us as we read. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Brother Charles has kind of gone ahead of me what is going on in Israel. We cannot close our eyes to those things. So all this mortal incarnation before you know it can turn to a big war and those kind of things like that. So we just have to keep our spiritual eyes open. So well, essentially with all that is happening in Israel, we are in the middle of our journey through Israel, past, present and future. So well, like I said before, mostly historical, but yes, pertaining to the Christian, you know, God's ancient people, the church in the wilderness. So we know. If anything we learn from them is this, God's great faithfulness. No matter what they have passed through, they are here to stay.
Amen.
The Israelite is here to stay. Praise God. So we know the end game according to the word of God, amen. So no matter how we get there, where God knows, but we know the end game of, so we can really bless the name of the Lord. So we just continue for a short while tonight. We'll just continue the historical, the past, present and future, of the people of Israel. So let's see here. In the past two series, here's where we have been. We went from call of Abraham 4,000 years ago. How God promised them the land, promising the land and the seed after him. How they possessed the land, how they lost the land due to disobedience. Even though God warned them ahead of time, Deuteronomy 28, God warned them what will happen to them if they are disobedient. And it happened to them just as prophecy said. And they went into different captivities, Babylonian captivity, before the Assyrian captivity. And of course, they fell to all nations as the Lord prophesied of them. Then, of course, talking about them in diaspora when they were in exile. And we talk about the 70 AD dispersion, when the invasion took place by Tatus, the Roman general. That's what people generally know. We talk about the one in 135 AD, the Roman emperor called Adrian, who desecrated the temple ground by erecting the image of Jupiter, and aggravated the Jews, and there was a great rebellion against him by the Jews and so forth. And the fashion at that time was even greater than the 70 AD. Now they go all over the world, from that time on. So we talk about the rise of Muhammad in 613 AD, leading to the Arab conquest of Palestine. The building of the Mosque of Omar happened right there that time, So, these are very, very important. Why is the temple not built? Well, in God's timing and everything, that's one thing. And one thing that holds Israel back is this. Well, the main thing is, at God's time, it shall be built, right? Nothing will stop it, right? So, but for now, as far as Israel is concerned, the Orthodox Church, especially, to come and put that mosque down is a cup of worldwide jihad, Armageddon will come in his own time, but at God's own timing, right? So anyway, so we see that one. Right from the time of Muhammad, that mosque has been there. The rise of the Crusaders, talk about those also, because they were thinking that they were angered by the continued occupation of the holy places of Jerusalem. So we know their own atrocity in their own way. What they were doing didn't benefit God's kingdom, whatever form or shape, They even were able to get the Jews. The Jews were their enemies, So, of course, talk of the bitter persecution of the Jews everywhere, of which, Spain's own persecution was one of the worst of them all. Jews were banished out of Spain, Then there was a persecution in Russia through the Orthodox Church over there back in 1881 that led to the mass extermination of the Jews in 1882. America took most of those who had the means of coming over here, and many of them left Russia, those who couldn't leave Russia, of course, you know, they stayed there facing the persecution anyway. And so there in Russia was born Zionism, because in our country they resolved, hey, look, no nation is taking us, we can't go to the United States because we don't have the means. Right here, you see, the only place we have is to find our home back in Palestine. So that's how Zionism was born. So, and tonight, we move a little bit forward. How did the Jews able to return to their land where they are today? How did they do that? So let's talk about that tonight. You know, we are coming back to modern history now. See, it's all historical, but they are God's ancient people, and we can't talk too much about that. Much more so, we believe the same, that if Israel is God's clock, Jerusalem is the minute hand. And we see it every day, like our brother was relating with, you know, to us tonight, you know. So, all these are important times in the history of the world. So now, how did they get to their homeland? The Jews did not give up the hope of returning to Palestine throughout the time of their dispersion. They didn't give up the hope. By the late 19th century and early 20th century, there were some Jewish settlements in Palestine. On a private basis, not nationally, you know, they were returning, trickling here and there, you know. This alarmed the Turkish people. Turkish people hold Jerusalem for about 400 years. As they were trickling in like that, they were so mad about them, they passed a law that no one should sell land to the Jews. The Turkish people, they passed that law that time, you know. So as they were trickling, they said, you can't sell land to the Jew, you know, that time. So, but God was with them. You can't stop God, God will do. So one by one, like the day of the judges, when they go through the oppression, God will raise up a judge and deliver them. So even in the modern history too, in their dispersion, God will just raise somebody up that will help them move forward to coming back again. Such a person was, the first of them is Theodor Herzl, was his name. So in the midst of the ensuing hopelessness, God providentially raised up a Jew by the name of Theodor Herzl, who became interested in the problems the Jews were facing all over the world. He even wrote a book back then in 1896, and he called it The Jewish State, back in 1896, you know, I called it The Jewish State, which started a great deal of interest, pro and con, had a pro and con to it, whatever he wrote in there and something like that, you know. On the Jewish question. In the following year, meaning in 1897, precisely on August 29, 1897, the fourth historic Zionist Congress, made up of 196 delegates from around the world, gathered together in Switzerland, in the city of Basel. So it was moving. So 196 delegates all over the world, Jews, in Switzerland, in the town of Basel. And Theodor Herzl, was the one that was leading the thing, and gave them a message and called for the recreation of the state of Israel. And that is what laid back the modern day movement Zionism. That gathered together of the 196 delegates, led by this Theodor Herzl, you know, so call for the recreation of Israel. Herzl put forth every effort to bring about his dream of a Jewish state. In 1901, see, we are coming nearer to our time. In 1901, he had an interview with the Sultan of Turkey. No, Turkey was really Palestine, okay, for 400 years, you know. He had an interview with the Sultan of Turkey, persuading to sell Palestine to them for $10 million. I think they got an agreement, but they could not raise the money. They couldn't raise the money. That hope was lost. So that's how that went, you know. So severe persecution of the Jews in Russia and other parts of the world continued, you know, when that particular thing failed, you know. So, and Hatzius now continued his efforts to secure Palestine as a homeland for the for Israel. But in the midst of his struggle, he had an heart problem when he was 44 years old, and he passed on in 1904. July 3, 1904, Theodore Hatzius passed on at the age of 44. His death dealt a great blow to the host of Zionism, actually, it did. And for a number of years, there was a loss of momentum towards Zionism and aspiration for a homeland for the Jews in Israel. But his work was not forgotten. And the Jews, too, did not forget him when Israel finally became a nation. So in 1949, they now bring his body. He died in 1904, right? They now brought his body and fled to Israel and buried him at the highest peak in Jerusalem.
Wow.
That's right. So the highest peak, highest point in Jerusalem, that they buried him. So in 1949, and they did that for him. They didn't forget him. So, and so that was on August 17, 1949. 45 years after he died, they flew him back, not the Jew, and so on, the way they do their things and so on, you know. Anyway, so now let's move on. And God, past him now, God raised up another man, talking about how they got their land, right? How they got it back, right? Like the book of Judges, one passed away, God will raise another man among them who will help them. Then came this man called Chaim, wise man, what's his name? He was a professor or doctor of chemical or something like that, was a chemical. Maybe chemical engineering or something like that, you know. So, the next important figure in the history of Israel was Chaim, wise man. This man visited Palestine for a few weeks in 1907 and returned very enthusiastic about plans for a Jewish state. There for a couple of weeks, came back with great enthusiasm. And around that time, Tel Aviv was founded in the year 1910. See, they were moving forward. So, and by 1914, there were 85,000 Jews in Israel, back in 1914. This was the year of World War I, when it broke out, right? During World War I. So when this wise man lived and so on. While historians will remember World War I being caused or it being a conflict between the imperialism of this German Kaiser, they call him, or a German emperor. His name was William too. Not the way you spell William, W-I-L-H-E-L-M, William II. So people think World War I was due to this William II, his imperialism thing in Germany, and the Western powers. Well, that's what you all think. But in the providence of God, World War I resulted in the famous Balfour Declaration and the creation of the state of Israel. See, out of World War I chaos, you know, God providentially. And how did he do it? Through this wise man. So during the war, in World War I, the Jews in Eastern Europe had sustained the most bitter persecution that I've been seeing all through the series, you know. Pogroms, meaning organized massacre of the Jews, was everywhere at that time, you know, both in Russia, Poland, Hungary, and Romania, as well as other European countries. It was during this time, during this World War I, that Dr. Weizmann, a Jew, was engaged in chemical research for the British people, you know. There had been developed a serious shortage of acetone. Acetone was the kind of chemical they used in making gunpowder. That was it, you know. And there was a serious shortage. It continued like that, the British will be in trouble, really, you know, great trouble. So, without sufficient ammunition, the British fleet will be seriously crippled. It was at this time that Dr. Weizmann came forward with a new process by which acetone could be made. A Jew, see? And he was actively working on this project, on the war effort for 2 whole years. in the present now, he had access to the British leaders.
Hmm.
Had access, right? Even in one version of the story, I think they even tried to offer him they will offer you maybe a position, maybe you are one kind of position or whatever. But he refused it. So he said, my own concern is the fate of my people, the people of Israel. So he now put forward, if they can just help the Jews to have a homeland. So that's what he said and so on. He said, I don't need any honorary degree, either a knight or whatever you call it. I don't need that. I'm concerned about my people Israel, you know. So at that time, so there came this Lord Balfour. So if not only that too, you know, simultaneously at that time, leaders in America, including President Woodrow Wilson, became favorable and interested in establishing a Jewish national home in Palestine. So at the same time, you know, that's happening and so on. So it was on the 2nd of November 1917, with his access to the British leaders, the British Foreign Secretary, his name is also James Balfour. Like I said before, you had the Balfour Declaration on November 2, 1917, in the midst of the war, you know, wrote what he called the Balfour Declaration and presented it to one of the wealthy Jewish people, financier. His name is Lord Rothschild, you know, give it to him. Basically, it contains that the British people now, British government, they favor a home for the Jews in Palestine, and they approve it. That was what that declaration really said, and so on, that, you know.
Is that Rothschild connected to this popular Rothschild we're talking about?
Actually?
Is it connected to the popular Rothschild who took that
on
the world?
Oh, yeah, he was a wealthy Jew at that time, you know. Maybe one of the
family.
It could be. So, well, no. Why would they pledge that thing to him? He's the leader of the Jews and very wealthy at that time, you know. I'm not sure. So that's how it was. At the same time, people in America, some of them, they are of the same opinion that the Jews should have, should have a home in Palestine. So that's how on November 2, that was published, right? Now, moving forward, the British captured Jerusalem. Now, don't forget that Palestine was in the hand of Turkish people, right? So moving forward now, so within 2 months, the British, the Balfour Declaration caused rejoicing, of course, among all Jews all over the world when they hear it. And within a month of the kind that, within a month, Jerusalem fell into the hand of the British people. Within 1 month of declaring that thing, within 1 month, Jerusalem fell to the hand of the British. Christians saw it to be a fulfillment of prophecy and an indication of the near return of the Lord Jesus. That's how Christians saw it at that time, you know. The world saw it as a solution to the terrible sufferings the Jews were undergoing, you know, all over the world. The motives behind the Balfour Declaration were actually twofold. Number one, it mobilized the Jews to support the ongoing World War I. That's one thing. But number two, more importantly, Lord Balfour, he called him, and other like-minded leaders who believe in the Bible had a personal conviction that the return of the Jews to Palestine was a fulfillment of prophecy. Balfour believed that, you know, that's why he did it, you know. And there are other people who are with him, are working with him, who believe the Bible, and that's not only that Palestine should be a home for the Jews. So there the door was fully opened, or finally opened, for the Jews to return to their homeland 1900 years after their dispersion, you know. That the Lord spoke about these things, you know. So that's what happened. So now, in the providence of God, now what was going on, right? So, and Turkey has hold of Palestine, right? In God's own providence, now Turkey joined Germany's side in the war. See? So he joined Germany, not the West Africa has joined Germany in the war. And what happened thereafter, you know? And this doomed our control of Palestine. See? Now it's, you're not confronting Britain, right?
Yeah.
And you're on German side, right?
Mm.
So that's how they lost Palestine. How did they do it? So British forces now, from Egypt, under General Allenby, now advanced northward towards Palestine. And steadily, the advance of the British people brought it nearer and nearer to Jerusalem. The talks, they boasted before, for us to leave Palestine, you know, we had to bring the water of the Nile River to Jerusalem. That's how they boasted. You had to bring the water of the Nile to Jerusalem. Almost impossible. But come and see our God, the God of God, the Lord of Lords, you know. Now the British people now, who are fighting, in that area, they now plant 12-inch pipe right from Egypt to Israel. When the Turks saw it, they were flabbergasted. They were so ashamed. You know what they have boasted about? You know, it can never happen. So the British need the water line, 1 foot pipe, all the way from Egypt to Israel. And they were so ashamed of themselves. They don't know who they were dealing with. Anyway, so they were so dismayed when this thing happened, something like that, you know. Moreover, another mystery. Allenby's name in Arabic, it means Allah Nebi. Allah Nebi. Nebi, you know Allenby, right?
Okay.
So Allah Nebi, N-E-B-Y.
Yeah.
That means God's prophet. That now puts fear in them. What this man did, so put fear in them. Two things, you know. The Almighty God has to do things, right? So that kind of put fear in their heart, and their heart was failing. So the British army, main move against Jerusalem began on the dawn of December 8, 1917. See, December 8. And providentially, not a single shell fell on the city of Jerusalem. So what happened was that the night before, General Allenby knelt down in his, how soldiers build their tents and things like that, knelt down on his knees that night before the attack of Jerusalem and prayed to God that he doesn't want any bombardment on the city of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And that was his success. Knelt down the night before. I don't want to be destroyed. I don't want any bombardment. And true to God answered his prayer. Number one. So the day before too, he flew two scouting planes over Jerusalem. So, and the Turkish people never seen a plane before. They now think, this is an ill omen. This is an ill omen. So they just walk away from the city. You walk away. All the Muslims say, just walk away from the city. And then every second day, just walk on foot to Jerusalem. See? Not one single shot was fired, you know. And they have brought about the prophecy of Isaiah in one way or the other. So Isaiah has prophesied before in Isaiah 31. So let me get that scripture here. Yeah, 31 of Isaiah, verse 4 and 5. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion running on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor those or abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. Now verse 5 says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over it, he will preserve it. So, I mean, in a way, with those two planes and some of that, you know, so they just walk away and hand over the keys of Jerusalem to me. So that's how God begins to do this thing for them and so on, you know. So, and... So that deliverance of Jerusalem should come only 6 weeks after the Back of Declaration is just like providential. Within 6 weeks of the declaration, this thing happened, you know. And of course, with the close of World War One, the Jews looked forward to the rapid implementation of the Balfour Declaration. And do you know that initially, the Arab occupiers, they were friendly with them. They were thinking that we can coexist together. And now I saw that tonight. Initially, they interchanged letters. I don't want to go into that one of agreement, you know, and how they're going to coexist. They think they cannot exist without each other. So that's how it happened initially. Of course, eventually we know what happened, you know. That's how they got their land. So that we can have time to pray. And then we may have one or two more sessions to see where they are now. We will see how they got it now. Miraculously, you know, like the list of the judges. Theodore Hasu, God raised him up there. You know, Wiseman, God raised him up there. So here we are today. God guiding his people, fulfilling prophecy. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, even the greatest of conflict that is ahead of them. Yeah, Bible says the time of Jacob's trouble. Bible says God will see them through it. When we see your hand upon them, how much more this church in the wilderness, how much more. So the same thing, the rapture of the church, no matter how remote it may look to the other Christian, we know it shall come to pass. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the New Testament church, the Victorious church, is going to come forth, Lord. The Lord will come at the time that he said will come. The day and the hour, we don't know. But we know we are that season. When we thought it happened in Israel, in the clock of God, and Jerusalem, the minute hand, so we know it's time to get ready. We are in the time of transition time. I want to use it very well to the glory of God. Stay prayed up. Obey the word of the Lord, watching therefore and praying always, and of course, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, like he said. So we thank you tonight, Lord, for making us to live in this time. The time that kings and even prophets, who God has seen before, I mean, such that you should live in this time. What is given to them? Not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, it's of him that sheweth mercy. So we thank you, Father. Watch, nothing we have done, it's just your providence in our life, and all. We want to hold on God's sake, you know, full advantage and really reverence the Lord and put our utmost into, you know, doing what ought to do as we accept your coming. Lord, we thank you and we worship and we adore you, Lord. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, our Lord, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.